Judges chapter 18. We have the origin of the statement, at least the first part of it, that described Israel from Dan to Beersheba. Dan was the northernmost part. Beersheba was the southernmost part. And we have the origin of the northernmost part in this chapter. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And keep that in mind. That's a repetitive statement in this book. And you can anticipate that the following content is because is a description, is a fulfillment of this leadershipless people. In those days, there was no king in Israel. And in those days, the tribe of the Danites sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. So they were slack in some ways. And the children of Dan sent of their family 5 men from their coasts, men of valor, from Zorah and from Eshtaol, to spy out the land and to search it. And they said unto them, Go search the land. Who, when they came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, they lodged there. When they were by the house of Micah, they knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, and they turned in thither and said unto him, Who brought thee hither, and what makest thou in this place? What hast thou here? Now you have had to have read chapter 17. You remember that Micah, because there was no king in Israel, brought a personal priest into his house. Everything's out of control. Every man is doing that which is right in his own eyes. And he's got teraphim and false gods. It's just a terrible mess, religiously speaking. Very little discernment. And there's a lot of religion, but a lot of falsehood in their religion. So these Danites find Micah's personal priest, and Micah isn't home. And they said unto him, Ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. Here's the 5 men, the Danites, the rest of the 400 men or so, or hundreds of men will come later. And the priest said unto them, Go in peace, before the Lord is your way wherein you go. And we're not even sure if his counsel has been correct, because is he a man walking with God to have teraphim, to be Micah's personal priest? Then the 5 men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt carelessly after the manner of the Zidonians, quiet and secure. And there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything. And they were far from the Zidonians and had no business with any man. Now, Laish was about 11 miles from Zidon. And the reason for the statement, they were far from the Zidonians, is because if there was any trouble, that they wouldn't have help from the Zidonians. And so some think that Laish may have been a people that were connected with the Zidonians, maybe a tribe of the people of Zidon. And they came unto their brethren, to Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said unto them, What say ye? And they said, Arise, that we may go up against them, for we have seen the land, and behold, it is very good. And are ye still? Be not slothful to go and to enter to possess the land. When ye go, ye shall come unto a people secure and to a large land. For God hath given it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. And there went from thence of the family of the Danites, out of Zorah and out of Eshtaol, 600 men appointed with weapons of war. And they went up and pitched in Kirjath-Jearim in Judah. Wherefore they called that place Mahanadan unto this day. Behold, it is behind Kirjath-Jearim. And they passed thence unto Mount Ephraim and came unto the house of Micah. Then answered the 5 men that went to spy out the country of Laish and said unto their brethren, Do ye know that there is in these houses an ephod and teraphim and a graven image and a molten image? Now therefore consider what ye have to do. And they turned thitherward and came to the house of the young man, the Levite, even unto the house of Micah, and saluted him. And the 600 men appointed with their weapons of war, which were of the children of Dan, stood by the entering of the gate. And the five men that went to spy out the land went up and came in thither and took the graven image and the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image, and the priests stood in the entering of the gate with the 600 men that were appointed with weapons of war. And these went into Micah's house and fetched the carven image, the ephod and the teraphim and the molten image. Then said the priest unto them, "What do ye?" And they said unto him, "Hold thy peace, lay thine hand upon thy mouth, and go with us, and be to us a father and a priest. Is it better for thee to be a priest unto the house of one man, or that thou be a priest unto a tribe and a family in Israel?" And the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image. Notice how those are repeated over and over again. They had this paraphernalia in their house, and they were concerned about the worship of these and the help of these items. It's obviously a breach of the second commandment and probably of the first commandment as well. "And went into the midst of the people. So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriage, that is their goods, before them. And when they were a good way from the house of Micah, the men that were in the houses near to Micah's house were gathered together and overtook the children of Dan. And they cried unto the children of Dan, and they turned their faces and said to Micah, 'What aileth thee that thou comest with such a company?' And he said, 'Ye have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away. And what have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me, What aileth thee?' And the children of Dan said unto him, Let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. And the children of Dan went their way, and when Micah saw that they were too strong for him, he turned and went back unto his house. And they took the things which Micah had made, and the priests which he had, and came unto Laish, unto a people that were quiet and secure. And they smote them with the edge of the sword, and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth by Beth Rehob. And they built a city and dwelt therein, and they called the name of the city Dan, after the name of Dan their father, who was born unto Israel, albeit the name of the city was Laish at the first. And the children of Dan set up a graven image, and Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, he and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. And they set them up Micah's graven image, which he made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh." What a mess the people of Israel were in the days of the judges. Every man was doing that which is right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel. And in many ways, this is the state of religion today. It's a mess. I'm not going to deal with the mess so much this morning or this evening, but the description of the people of Laish. And as I said earlier, this is the origin of the statement that Israel was from Dan to Beersheba. Apparently, the people in Laish, quite north, and they thought that they were far enough away that the Israelites weren't going to pay attention to them anymore. Remember, the Israelites were taking the land of Canaan, and at this point, the people of Laish thought, "We're too far north. We're at the extremity. They're not going to care about us anymore." And maybe that's the reason why they just relaxed their concerns. There was no magistrate in the land. There were no judges. Nobody was rebuked for their sins. They were just carelessly living. And they were far enough from the Zidonians, as we read it at the later end too, that the Zidonians, now 11 miles is not much for us today, because we have automobiles and we have telephones and so on. 11 miles is Hamburg. If we're in trouble, and the nearest trooper's in Hamburg, he can be here in 5 minutes probably, traveling at over 100 miles an hour. But you can imagine with 600 men coming to the city, even if they sent somebody on horseback 11 miles, it was over by the time anybody from Zidon came to help. So the northernmost portion now became Dan. But why was it so? How did these Canaanites so easily fall? And what is the biblical lesson that we can extract from this passage? Our texts are found in chapter 18 and verses 7 and following. The five men departed and came to Laish and saw the people that were therein, how they dwelt carelessly after the manner of the Zidonians, who also assumed that nobody would take their land as well. Quiet and secure, there was no magistrate in the land that might put them to shame in anything, and they were far from the Zidonians that had no business, no matter, with any man. And then it's described a little bit more in verse 10. These people are secure, and their land is very fertile and so on. Easy pickings. And at the end, as it were, it was easy pickings. And the state of this city made it so. There was no deliverer, it says. I'm sorry, verse 27. They came unto Laish, unto a people that were at quiet and secure. So three times we have that statement. And they smote them with the edge of the sword and burnt the city with fire. And there was no deliverer, because it was far from Zidon, and they had no business with any man. And it was in the valley that lieth unto Beth-Rehov. And so we find this chapter amusing, but I do believe it's more than amusing, it's instructive. What can we learn from this in the 21st century? Well, we should learn that cities should have fortification, should have safety procedures, should be on guard. Countries should have National Guard and so on. Yes, we can learn those practical things, but this is a spiritual book for the most part. It is intended to teach us spiritual lessons. What can we learn from this? What one word can describe the people of Laish and the people of Zidon? Apathy. I want us to think about the truth of apathy tonight. I think in the New Testament that it's described in Matthew chapter 24. The Lord Jesus said, you don't need to turn there. Matthew chapter 24 aptly describes apathy, where the Lord said, because lawlessness abounds, the love of many shall wax cold. This is found in chapter 24 and verse 12. But I want to read the context. Many false prophets shall arise and deceive many. And that has an effect, because the iniquity that abounds is because of the false prophets who are not preaching against sin, who are not preaching the standard of God's law. And so there is lawlessness because it is practically taught. And that lawlessness leads to the love of many waxing cold. But we find the solution in verse 13 among God's people. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And keep busy. This gospel of the kingdom must be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. It's interesting how the Lord gives, in a sense, one of the causes of apathy, but he also gives the cures of apathy in chapter 24 in Matthew. Endurance in righteousness and being busy in the gospel. Being gospel people. Gospel thinkers. Gospel preachers, gospel busy. But we go back to chapter 18 of Judges, and my thoughts tonight are attacking apathy. Apathy is a terrible sin, even in the church of the Lord Jesus. Now, these people were obviously part of the church of Israel, and yet they were at this point certainly very far from being right with the Lord. But yet, nonetheless, they represent the people of God. And we can we honestly say that no true church ever has apathy? What is apathy? Without pathos, careless, unconcerned, at ease. Does this describe us at times? Loveless, loving less. We know the world is apathetic about God and godliness. They don't care. There's no thought of God in their eyes, in their minds. But it's not just the world that's apathetic. The love of the many waxing cold is also a description of God's people, or those who profess to be God's people. In the book of Revelation, we have the Laodiceans who are lukewarm. That describes apathy, doesn't it? And remember the Old Testament text, "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion." Yes, woe unto them that are at ease in the world, but woe unto them that are at ease in Zion. And I want to bring the whole counsel of God, and I know that our church at times struggles with apathy. I struggle with apathy. There are times I'm not concerned over my lack of concern. Do I really care if people are getting saved? Is my heart really in people growing? Is my heart in preaching? Or is this just a job for me? It is a challenge to preachers and teachers, but it's a challenge to every believer. Do you know that all of you are shepherds too? You know what the Puritans used to call every believer? The Puritans used to call the preachers the shepherd of shepherds. The shepherds of shepherds. The Bible says all of us are to do gospel work. All of us are to do counseling work. It says in Colossians and Ephesians, speaking and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Not just preachers admonishing the flock, but one another. So I'm an under-shepherd under Christ, but you're all shepherds of your children, of one another. We're all shepherds. Do we care whether we're growing? Do we care whether people are converted? Do we care whether people are being reached? Do we care whether we're obeying the Lord? Do we care whether God is pleased with us or not? Do we care whether the world goes to hell or not? Apathy is a sin against God and our neighbor. Apathy is being careless about God's worth, about God's name, about God's day, about God's existence. Who cares? I used to have a friend growing up, and it's funny how things stick with you. He used to say all the time when I would make a statement, we'd talk, "Ask me if I care." "Do you care?" "No." That's how it went, over and over and over again. You know, I'd give a concern, we'd be talking, "Ask me if I care." And he wasn't the only one that was careless, but he's the one that was honest enough to make the statement. And I would be foolish enough often to answer him, "Who cares?" "No." Or I'd say, "Do you care?" "No, I don't care." That's the way it is often, isn't it? If we were honest, we would just say to each other once in a while, or we'd ask each other, "Ask me if I care." "Do you care?" "No." "Tell you the truth, today I don't care." We would have to be honest with ourselves. We should care. Do you know the Bible says we're a concern to the Lord? The Bible says unto you that believe, it matters to Him. He careth for you. Literally, it matters. You matter to Him. Do you care about everyone or just a select few? It's easy to care for our own or to our peers. Do we care for everybody? Just a few. Those who just care for a few are known in public schools as cliques. Apathy is being careless about man. We're careless whether authority is recognized. Matter of fact, in 2 Timothy 3, it's interesting how it connects apathy with disobedient to parents. It says disobedient to parents, and right after that, without natural feeling, which is a description of apathy. Apathy is being careless about someone's life. You know, can you imagine taking somebody's life? People take another's life for a quarter, for a dollar. That's how careless they are. It's a life being taken. I'm killing that person for money. I don't care. That's what they're basically doing. It's careless about morals. Do I want that person to get married pure or not? Do I care whether they're pure? Do I care whether their minds are polluted? Or whether they're pure? We're careless about possessions when we steal. We're careless about truth when we lie. We're careless about someone's happiness when we covet. You know, the Bible teaches that apathy causes Christ nausea. It's enough to cause Christ nausea and to threaten to extinguish the light of a church. The Lord says, I am ready to spew thee out of my mouth. Thou art lukewarm. Thou hast left thy first love. Those are descriptions of apathy. Romans says, without natural affection, literally without natural feeling. You know, even only animals are without feeling. I mean, you see an animal attack another animal, just start eating it while it's still alive. No feeling. There's no pathos there. Sometimes we can be like that, can't we? I want us to see the ugliness of apathy and to pray that the Lord will give us that hatred of it in ourselves first, and to resist it and to reverse its deadly influence, to attack apathy. It's interesting how, in a sense, you really can't say, put your finger on apathy's only cause. There isn't just one cause. I mean, what is apathy? Apathy is lovelessness. It's lovelessness toward God if it's against the first table of the law, and it's lovelessness toward man. It's just a lack of love, isn't it? Where we're careless. And as you read the descriptions of the people of Laish, and they're all descriptions really that deal with their apathy, it introduces several sins that are involved that caused and or that aggravate apathy. They had a goal of self-interest. It says they were living carelessly, literally dwelling to be secure. So it's telling us their goal was individualism. Their goal was comfort. Their goal was ease. That was their goal. And so what do we say there? Selfishness, right? What's the sin? Self-interest. Idolatry of self. We have to ask ourselves, what is our goal in life? Is our goal just to eat, drink, and be merry? Is our goal to be just to be in, live in comfort? Is our goal individualism? Or is our goal to live for Christ, to deny ourselves and to take up our crosses and follow Christ? To have the love of God, to love the Lord with all of our heart, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. Their goal was to live securely, just to live with comfort, and not have any cares. They were idle. It says they were quiet and secure. This is told us three times. They were quiet and secure. They were just interested in themselves. They were unmotivated outside their own personal interests. That's apathy, when you don't care about your own other than your own interests and your own circle. It's apathy. It's lovelessness. Literally, there were no humiliators in the land. And that's a good thing when you have leaders. Leaders are there to rebuke, to admonish. The word admonish in the scriptures has to do with strong counsel. Someone said it means to, it's hard, English has a hard, English has no equivalent, it seems. And you've heard of nouthetic counseling. They, for lack of a better word, nouthetic is transliterating the word that's usually found, the English word admonish in the scriptures. But what does it mean to admonish? Some of you may think admonish is more of a negative, and it's true that the word admonish, nouthetic, there's something wrong with the person who needs to be admonished. There's something, there's a concern there if there's admonishment. And isn't it interesting how the Lord says we're to constantly be admonishing each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Because there's always bound to be a few of us whenever we meet where there have been problems, where there have been sins in our lives, and we need to come and reckon with them. And when we sing songs that make us think and make us feel and make us consider, and we converse together in real ways, sincere ways, where we're not just generalizing, and we're saying, what's wrong, or how you doing, or, you know, are you sure? Is everything okay? Or just that we're real people. But these people didn't have any humiliators in the land. None to put them to shame. The Authorized Version said no magistrates. No, they were proud. They didn't want any accountability. You don't tell me what to do. I don't tell. We'll just dwell securely. Nobody rebukes anybody else. So can you imagine? They had no judges. They had nobody to reconcile them. We don't want any authority. That was even worse than Israel. Israel had no king in the land, but they did have magistrates. This city had nobody to rebuke. Nobody, no sheriffs, no police, no jails. I guess nobody did anything wrong. This was a recipe for disaster. So there was self-centeredness, there was idleness, there was pride. They were hardened by pride. They had an inflated ego. Nobody's going to touch us up here. Nobody's touched us thus far. And Israel's already captured the land that they want. It's been a long time since Israel did any fighting. They fight among themselves, but they're no longer fighting against Canaanites. There's presumption here, isn't there? The pride of presumption. Nor any with possessed restraint. It goes on to say they were intemperate. They just did what they wanted to do. There were no boundaries. As long as, I suppose, we don't hurt you and you don't hurt me. Unbridled lust. No convictions. Void of feeling. It's what the scripture says, that lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They're more concerned about their bellies, more concerned about their pleasure than God's law. They're far from the Sidonians. They were isolated and on purpose. In other words, they weren't apt to learn either much from the Sidonians. And it says later, this is on purpose. It's just one description after another of apathy. They had no business with any man. No mutual love. There was unfriendliness with anybody outside their own city. There were no covenants made, no transactions. You know, our land is sufficient. We've got enough people in metalworks, and we've got enough farmers, and we've got enough business people. We've got enough. We're just going to keep to ourselves. Recipe for disaster. And verse 28, obviously they had no deliverer. Alas, at last they were doomed. Nobody was there to help them. They had not communicated very much even with the Zidonians. Jeremiah describes apathy in this way. They're settled on their lees. They're unshaken. They're unmixed. If you don't mix, something. Some things, if you don't mix them, it's terrible. It's diluted when you drink it, or and then you've got the dregs at the bottom, right? Some things you got to keep shaking, like when the apple cider gets a little bit older, you got to shake it. What other things need to be shaken, or the dregs fall to the bottom? Think of anything? Italian dressing, right. Isn't it terrible to take that bottle and just... I've done that before, and you're ready to take a nice, tasty bite, and you feel like you've just tasted drenched lettuce that's been in water. But that's this description of an apathetic person. They're drab. They're tasteless. They haven't been shaken by the conviction of the Spirit. They haven't been mixed. They haven't had that dealing with the Lord to humble their pride and awaken them out of their self-interest and their intemperate life. To see that they have need of the Lord and they have need of God's people. That they're not an island. They can't survive isolated. And I have to wonder, were these people in a way depressed? Because without God and without care, surely there had to be a lot of depression in that city. Because it doesn't say they were happy. As much as we have a lot of this, they're quiet and secure and no humiliators, no possession of restraint, no business with any man, it doesn't say they were happy. I would think they were quite depressed people because they had no God. Therefore, they couldn't have real happiness. Ezekiel 16 describes apathetic people with the abundance of idleness. Idleness is the devil's workshop. Don't give place to the devil as a warning to us about being apathetic as well as being wicked. They were careless. There was no goal of loving one another and loving the Lord. The goal was self-interest, self-preservation, self-comfort. They were careless. They were unmotivated by love. They were motivated by lust, unbridled lust. Too proud to permit admonishers. Too proud to be accountable. Too proud to take rebuke. Careless, they had a love of pleasure more than a love of God. They were careless. They chose to be isolated. And they presumed that they could never be upset from their idleness and their comfort. They were careless. Only death would deliver them from their condition. They had no thought that they were now vulnerable and ready to be attacked and overcome, and that very soon they would all be in eternity. They assumed Israel was uninterested in their land. They assumed they were too far away from anybody to take notice. They assumed that the Zidonians were close enough to help. Isn't that like apathy? You know, if something would ever happen or something won't ever happen, there's no care. We don't allow those factors into our thinking that disturb us, that should disturb us. We try to block out anything that disturbs us when we have apathy. We're just settled in our own world. Apathy has many companion sins. It is ugly indeed. And it is an ugly description, and God purposes to give us an ugly description. And I do say that it must describe and discuss the Lord. It must describe churches, even gospel professing churches, and it must discuss the Lord. Laodicea was a church of Jesus Christ. And it disgusted him. And let us ask ourselves, does Berean discuss the Lord? Are we apathetic Do we care for each other? Do we care for everybody outside our own groups and our own ages and our own families? Do we care about people? Do we love? Do we forgive? Do we forget? Do we fellowship? It's ironic that the careless become less of a care. They have less of a care that they're going to be exploited. We find that apathy exposes one to the dangers of the soul, which is obviously the fact that the Danites came and destroyed the city. They were vulnerable to the dangers of the Danites. "Rise and go against them," these five men said. "Don't hesitate to go. Don't wait until the rumor gets to the people and they send for help from Zidon. It's time to go now." And the devil looks for these vulnerable spots. And a vulnerable spot among the people of God is that makes renders us defenseless is apathy. That's a time when false teaching comes in. That's a time when divisions occur. That's a time when the devil attacks, when we're not ready, when we're far from the Zidonians, and we're not. That's why I'm so thankful that our church is a part of a larger family, that we have times that we're together. We're not far from the Zidonians. We keep close contact with the rest of our churches. I'm thankful for the weeks of prayer. I'm thankful for the communication lines that remain open. But having said that, it's still a temptation to each church to kind of be isolated. And that's why I'm thankful. I felt the Lord put it on my heart. I'd missed so many weeks of prayer that even if I could get there for a day and a half, it was worth it. And the Lord stirred my, "Get there. When's the next time that's going to be just 3 hours away?" They were unready and they were unwilling, because there was no magistrate to say, "Look, this is a danger." There was nobody that was guarding the walls. Why did they let these five men just leave? Surely there was somebody that... "Who are you? Who are you? You're Jews. What are you doing here?" Wasn't there anybody to say, "Look, there's some danger here. Don't worry about that telephone. We'll get it later. We'll take care of it." But wasn't there anybody to say, "Look, there's been five men here that have to be spying out our city. They're Jews. Surely there's a danger. You know, it's the Jews that took the rest of our friends' properties. Cities. Oh, don't worry about them. We're too far away." There was nobody it was a leader who stepped out in front and said, "Look, we have got to change our ways. There's something dangerous on the horizon here." And they all went back to their own lives, and they were too cold and too hard and too proud to think there could be any danger that would threaten them. They were thoughtless. Apathy is thoughtless. Do we factor that God hates sin and seeks to overthrow it, as the Danites overthrew the people of Laish? Why was that city overthrown? God overthrew it. It's the Lord that allowed the Danites to want that land. Because ultimately it's the Lord who takes life. And the Lord will upset the cart. He comes to the church and He censors it. And He says, you better get stirred up. You better consider your ways, or else." And how does He do it? And I hope we can say it's a factor that the Lord brings messages like this. "Now commandeth He everyone everywhere to repent." It's all our responsibility to repent of our sins. or will be a target. Neither give place to the devil. The devil saw an idol, David, and he said, David, look over there at Bathsheba. Ephesians tells us, be careful to walk carefully, walk circumspectly, walk carefully. Someone aptly said a good illustration as a cat. It's just amazing how a cat can walk on a very narrow wire or something, and just so careful to put its paw. And I was watching our cat the other day, and she knew where the wet spots were, and she would purposely miss a wet spot as she walked across the driveway. You'd see the dark spots, and she missed those. And you know, she walked on the stones instead of walking on the wet grass. The Lord says to walk carefully, and if you do that, you'll redeem the time. These people were careless. They didn't care how they walked, as long as they fulfilled their selfish appetites. Peer pressure is a tremendous aggravation of apathy. If you hang out with people that are apathetic, you'll be apathetic. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. In Matthew it tells us lawlessness and lovelessness go together. The love of many waxes cold because of lawlessness. So if you are companions with a lawless person, a person that doesn't care about God's law, doesn't care whether they're obedient to the Lord, doesn't care whether their relationships with others are right, then lawlessness and lovelessness goes together, and birds of a feather flock together. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of the many shall wax cold. A lack of a convicting atmosphere will be a recipe for apathy, despair of evil. I'd envy the wicked, the psalmist said, and he became apathetic, depressed. When you have few trailblazers, is there anyone to step forward like Joseph of Arimathea that will stir up Nicodemus to step forward? Is there anybody that will say that's not right? Is there anybody like that guy with a spear, remember? Remember when all the Israelites were mourning in the camp because of the sins with the Moabites? And here comes two brazen people, an Israelite man and a heathen woman. And they come into the camp as fornicators. They go into a tent. And who was it? Phineas. Everybody else is sitting back and saying, what do we do? What do we mean? Are we apathetic? Are we going to let this go on? Are we going to bring the wrath of God ultimately on our camp? He takes the spear and he goes right into the tent and he thrusts them both through. And it abated the Lord's anger and it stirred up the rest of the people who are weeping. We need that. We need the stones to step forward and say, it's time to serve the Lord. It's time to kill our apathy. It's time to kill our sins. We need the trailblazers. We need trailblazers in the free church. We need godly young men coming up who are going to take a stand to serve the Lord. We're going to take that javelin and cast it through our sins. Who are going to lift up their voice like a trumpet and show God's people their transgressions and the house of Israel their sins. False teaching certainly will bring apathy. For apathetic people gravitate to teachers that cater to their apathy. Apathetic people want to hear preachers that soothe them in their selfishness and their lust. We don't ever preach against sin. We don't ever preach the law. We like to make people feel good when they come to church. I think the Lord wants us to feel good if we're obedient to Him. He comforts us. if we repent of our sins, it's good. He wants us to be comforted. But the Bible says, woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that like I'm paraphrasing, that comfort the people in their sins. That's essentially what Jeremiah was saying of the false prophets. False teaching brings no accountability, no condemnation of sin. Easy Christianity, regeneration without sanctification. There's not a concern about growth and obedience beyond their profession of faith. Christ can be your Savior and not your Lord. So you can be apathetic for the rest of your life now that you have a fire escape, fire insurance. Man-centered Christianity. All you hear from many of these radio preachers is God has a wonderful plan for your life. I get concerned when I never hear about the doctrine of God come from their mouths. There's a lot of God will comfort you and you'll feel good and you'll be led and you'll be guided and all the lessons just seem to come this way. Where is the doctrine of God? Where is just a lesson on God's omniscience to put reverence in us toward the living and true God? It's all man-centered. So Dan saw and exploited their vulnerability, and they did it quickly. How the devil wants capitalize on our vulnerability quickly before a church repents, before the Lord restores. And we need to be concerned about if we're unconcerned. Apathy has many companion sins. It's ugly. It exposes us to the dangers of the soul, the devil, and may I say even to the Lord who would extinguish the light of a church that doesn't repent of its coldness. And apathy is not irreversible. There is hope, but it takes great efforts to reverse. He that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved and delivered from it. It takes endurance. While others are falling away, you endure. While others are loving less, you love more. While others are ceasing to pray about the matter, we pray on. We seek to persevere in passionate Christianity. We fear impassionate Christianity. We fear to just be going through the motions and being mechanical Christians. We can't last a day going through the motions. Our goal is a goal of love. And we keep it in mind. It's not just a sermon once a year. But it's in our discussions, and it's in our devotions, and it's in our Sunday schools, and it's in our books that we read, and the books that we choose to read, because we know we need to keep the fires hot. Do you choose to read things that remind you of the love of God and the love of the saints? We have a goal of love, and then we pursue it. Versus being quiet and secure. May the Lord disquiet us. May He not allow us to feel false security in health or in wealth, or things are going well, or trusting in organization or activities. We're pursuing the Lord, and we're pursuing His commandments to go into all the world, to exhort each other, that we prepare our minds and our hearts when we come together, that we're going to salute everybody. We're going to greet as many people as we can. We're going to hold conversations with everybody. We're going to ask how everybody's doing. Even the little children are going to get our handshakes and hugs. Did you talk to the little children yet today? We respect leadership. They had no magistrates. Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves. We respect it. We thank the Lord when someone calls us into account. Leadership is necessary. Fellowship. We don't want to be far from the Zidonians. Don't be too far away to help us, Lord. Come to our help. Help, Lord. We assemble ourselves together because it's right, but because it's practical. We need each other. We need exhortation. We need admonition. We want to be sacrificial and available versus they had no business with any man. You know, I found that in the Romanist churches I grew up, there was no business with any man. Everybody takes his seat. Let it happen. Let the service get over and you're out the door. There's no business with any man. There's no accountability, no commitment. The Church of Jesus Christ is a church necessarily in need of commitment. It's not a church if there's not commitment. Not loose organization. Oh, that the Lord would revive His people. The Lord wants us to be a people of self-control and self-denial versus, it says there, they were not possessing restraint. It's not what's good for me and what feels good for me or I can do it, but will this edify? Is this an appearance of good? Look not every man in his own things, but every man also in the things of others. That we seek to protect each other's reputation. And we've had messages on gossip in the last year several times, and we all need to take heed over and over again to these things, that negative things don't go laterally. Never go laterally. They go up. And we're all in need of listening to that. Every single one of us. That we're ready to confess and take confession. They had no deliverer ultimately, and that was the last straw that broke the camel's back. As the Danites were coming, it was too late. They were eating and drinking and being merry. They were out in the farm. They were doing business with each other. Finally, somebody said, There's an army coming. Stampede. What is it? And I wonder if they were surprised when the swords began to pierce the hearts. And the walls began to be scaled. The women began to run with the children in their arms. But it was too late. They were overthrown. The city was burned, wasn't it? But it's not too late in the kingdom of God to say, Lord, save us. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's yet hope, for God is on the throne. Lord, revive us again, that thy people might rejoice in thee. He's the God who loves to revive, but he revives those who are humble and sincere and contrite. For many years I've read this passage and wanted to preach on it, but it has always troubled me. I felt for the people of Laish, and I felt, and one time reading it, I would feel for the people of Laish, I'd feel for the Danites who needed a city. Who was right? Who was wrong? But I saw the application that the Lord is warning us about apathy. Apathy is a recipe for disaster. You can't put your finger on it that one particular sin leads to apathy. You can't say, well, apathy is a sin only because of pride, or only because of lust, or only because of this or that. There are many sins that lead to carelessness and coldness. The Lord help us to recognize when apathy sets in and seek to attack it. Confess those sins that brought the coldness and pray that the Lord would cleanse our hearts and revive us and pour out His love into our hearts. And we'll see that unless we deal with it, we are exposing ourselves to great danger. It's not hopeless, it's not irreversible, but it will take great efforts, consistent efforts to reverse it and to see the Lord bless and pour out His Spirit upon us. Trust these words and use of the Lord. Remind us of what He said in Matthew 24. He was cautioning His disciples that they do not follow prey to this condition. Matthew 24. Then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise and deceive many. And because iniquity, that's the word lawlessness, shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But if you're not apathetic, endure in pathos, endure and keep loving. If you are loveless, repent and pray the Lord to pour out His love and His Spirit upon you. But he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved from all the pitfalls of apathy. And look at the busyness here. Get busy, brother and sister. Stay busy. Assume responsibilities in the gospel. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Be busy in God's kingdom. Be busy in encouraging others, being that iron that sharpens iron, that influence with people, pointing them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Be busy at home, seeing that your children are going on with God. Busy with your spouses to encourage them in the things of the Lord. We've got enough to keep us busy in the kingdom, and not allow idleness to bring coldness and be vulnerable to the attacks of the devil and the judgments of our God. Attack apathy. Let us pray. Lord, we thank Thee that You are a God of revival. Lord, You are a God who is passionate. We read that the zeal of the Lord of hosts accomplishes Your will. Lord, give us a zeal for Thee. Give us a holy jealousy for the honor of Your name and for the growth of Your people. Lord, we need Thee. We thank Thee, Lord, for walking in our midst and admonishing us. We pray, Lord, that You would grant us grace to forgive and to forget and to fellowship with one another, to go on with God, and to seek the grace and the wisdom to have a life of edification and a life that is a help to one another. Lord, we pray that You would grant us the self-control and the grace to not gossip and expose one another to ridicule. We pray, Lord, for the wisdom to bring concerns to the right places. Lord, we thank Thee that You promised wisdom to those who seek Thee diligently. And we ask and seek and knock and pray, Lord, that each of us would be filled with the love of God and the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, we would go forward. The people who come here would sense that we love each other. We have done with lesser things. And that they can say that these people do love one another. And that love must come from above. We pray, Lord, that people would sense that we love Thee, that we care about what You think. We care about Your Word, and we care about Your commandments. We care about Your gospel. We care about the salvation of sinners. So, Lord, deliver us from carelessness. May we be a people that are in covenant with one another, unselfish, appreciative of those who would put us to shame, appreciative of leadership, that we do have a matter and business with one another. We thank Thee, Lord, that You are our deliverer, that You're near to us. Don't ever go very far from us, Lord. Always dwell in our midst. Grant, Lord, that we would be glad every time we meet together to see one another. You're able, Lord, to do exceeding abundant above all that we ask or think. Help us to endure to the end, to be busy in the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.